Now today we're going to go back to Ephesians 4. Now I have for you today Ephesians 4, 20 to 25. If you'll find that in your pew Bible, if that's what you're using, it's page 1345. I believe Sandy is going to read us the scripture today.
Ephesians 4, 20 to 25. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another.
Father, thank you for your word. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would open up our ears and our understanding to your will for us as your sons and daughters. Pray that you would shape and form us in the way you would have us to go. In Christ we pray. Amen. All right, so verse 25 begins the Apostle's list series of exhortations to the Christians about their conduct now that they've been born into the new life, right? The supernatural life that Christ imparts to us. They've received the Holy Spirit, right? Father's gift of the Holy Spirit. In the scriptures it says the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, which reminds you that in the future we're going to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and we will be at that point altogether without sin, which to me is an amazing, it's almost beyond imagining what it will be like to be without sin. Since that is our destiny, let's strive toward that mark in the here and now, right? This is, as we said last week, this is God's will for you, that you be sanctified, right? Live your identity, right? You are a saint, right? Called to be saints. You are a saint, so be a saint, right? You're a son or daughter of God. You're an heir of the heavenly glory, so walk as one who bears such a title. I want you to notice as we go down through this this series of exhortations over the coming weeks that many of them are in a certain form which parallels the put off, put on phraseology that Paul already used. No longer do this, right? Put that away. Instead, do this, right? There's a conduct to cease doing and there's a conduct to begin doing from here on forward in your life. So verse 25 for today takes that form. Putting away what? Lying. Put it away. Cease. Instead, let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor. And then in this verse we have a rationale for that command, which is the end of the verse. Because we're members of one another. I said this last week that every exhortation about Christian conduct is tied to the doctrines of the gospel, right? And the rebirth and the unity of the body of Christ. So, you know, we want to consider lying and truthfulness, but we don't want to analyze them in a sort of moral vacuum, right? And by that, I mean, should we just analyze whether the question of is lying wrong? Okay, detached from all other considerations. You know, a natural born person might well agree with you and say, well, yeah, lying is wrong. People shouldn't lie. Well, why? Who says? You know, what if I decide that the benefit of lying actually outweighs the benefit of telling the truth? And, you know, who's to judge that question? Am I not the best judge of my own situation as to what the relative benefits are? So, you know, maybe it should be don't lie, you know, unless the situation really calls for it, you know, unless maybe you think there's a greater good or something. There's the moral person sort of sputtering and stammering, saying, well, no, you're not supposed to lie. Well, says who? I mean, you took God out of the question, so you can't say, you know, because God says so. So, who made you God? Right? What if I think that there is a greater good? Maybe I will lie if I feel like it's the best thing. So, there's a reason here in the text. We Christians have this excellent reason for putting off lying and putting on truthfulness, and it's because we're members of one another. Okay, remember, we're fitly joined together, right? This is the theme of the letter. We're being integrated together into Christ, and so we're to cooperate. Right? Christ came and preached peace to those who were far away. He preached peace to those who were near. Through him we both, right? We all have access to the same God through the one Holy Spirit, and we're being built together, you know, to be a dwelling place of God in the Holy Spirit. Right? A people, a unit, a holy people belonging to God. So, you know, it doesn't make sense to work at cross purposes, right? We have to cooperate. We can't deceive each other, right? Deception does harm to the one who's deceived, but since in the body we're all supernaturally and organically linked to each other, well, if I harm you, you know, we harm the whole body, we sin against Christ, I'm harming myself, right? Where am I going to go but to the body of Christ when I need a spiritual blessing? But if I've harmed the body of Christ by being deceptive, how am I going to receive the benefit? So you're going to notice, actually, as we go down through this list, that most of these exhortations have a one another element to them. So just look, I'm going to skipping ahead a little bit, but verse 28, for example, says, don't steal, but work, so that what? So that you'll have something to give. Right? This is sort of one another element here. The next one, 29, you know, don't curse, don't slander, but use your words to do what? To edify, right? To impart grace to, you see there's that one another element that's operating in all of these. Because that's the theme of the letter, right? And not just the theme of the letter. That's the theme of the whole gospel, isn't it? Okay? The love of God operating in his people to join them to each other and join them to himself. Okay, scripture says love one another because love is of God, right? That's what God is. He's love, right? And we love because he first loved us. So you don't want to work at a cross purposes with the purpose of God. You don't want to foil his objective and sin against the body. Okay, so with that in view, it becomes to me pretty easy to see why all lying and falsehood has to be repulsive to us. You know, it has to be abhorrent to us. If in our heart of hearts, you know, we love the Lord Jesus for all that he's done for us, and, you know, how can we commit an offense against another of his sheep, right, which is his body, which is my body, you know, which is, I'm a part of it, right? I'm damaging the very thing for which Christ shed his blood. So I'll take a few minutes to think about what lying is and why people do it. And I thought of a few reasons, you know, what might motivate you to tell a lie, but they are all in the interest of the self. Okay? People lie for different situational reasons, but if you boil them all down, it comes back to, you know, I'm looking out for myself, or I'm promoting myself. So for example, it's something like, I want people to think very well of me or esteem me, so I make up stories about myself, you know, things that didn't happen, or details about stories. You know, I tell a story, but I really exaggerate, or, you know, I embellish. I want to make myself look more intelligent. I want to make myself look more skillful, or perhaps heroic. You know, I want to be a part of this group, so I act, you know, I act like them, I want to be able to look superior to somebody. Okay, so you kind of, you know how you embellish a story and you make yourself look more than you are. Okay, and this, everybody from every walk of life does this. You know, it doesn't matter if you are rich or poor. You know, there is society of some sort that you want their respect. So you pretend that you've done something that you never actually did, or, you know, you went somewhere, or you know, You read a book you never actually read, or you give an opinion as somebody who's sort of wise in the ways of the world, but you're faking your way through, right? You're making it up. Ask anybody in their 20s who has written a resume if they know how to color the truth a little bit. You know, they teach you in college, your resume has to make a good impression, so, don't tell people that you cut grass. Tell them you're a landscape architect, the thing says hydroceramic engineer, you find out that the kid washed dishes, there's this whole realm of public relations, right? People, whole businesses and firms give themselves to projecting an image that is optimal, right? Whether that's a person or a brand, people work in PR, they're trying to influence how other people think, respecting a person or whatever. So, you put a spin on a news story to make it more, you make a person look more moral or more respectable or more attractive than really is. Or on the flip side, you have the attack dogs, who are trying to make a person or a thing look, much worse than it really is. This person's really dangerous, really greedy, and, you're twisting the truth. So as we're learning, of course, journalism is chock full of liars. Advertising, almost by its nature, is full of lies. Politics, it's just filled with liars. The law profession, right? Both the prosecution and the defense. It's just, so many liars work in this business, right? You learn a technique of how to influence the jury, right? You learn how to spin the law or interpret the law, because what matters isn't the truth of the case, or innocent or guilty. What matters is getting the verdict that you're getting, you're getting paid to get. So, that's your job, right? Not to find the truth, but to influence these 12 people in a certain way. Okay? That's the job, that's your business, right? Well, I think we're all very guilty of this same sin whenever we embellish, we withhold a fact maybe, we shade the truth, right? Conceal something that's important. And just pretend really to be somebody other than what we actually are so that, someone will regard us more highly. Well, you're telling lies, aren't you? Of course, then people lie also to cover up a blunder. I am so going to get fired for this. I forgot to file the papers. I forgot to check the dosage. I forgot to lock the door. And because of my mistake, something went wrong, this is going to cost me my job, so I'm going to have to make this look like an accident, I'm going to have to play stupid, I don't want the embarrassment of looking absent-minded or admitting the fact that I dropped the ball and neglected my duty. So I say, oh gee, I have no idea how that door got left open, the dog ate my homework, it wasn't my fault. That report, will you believe it, my computer crashed, that sort of thing, right? You've turned an unintentional problem into an intentional sin. Then, of course, you lie to cover up another sin. And this is, sin gets piled on top of sin. So, for example, when people embezzle money, then they have to spend the time cooking the books, right? Which is, very concentrated and complicated form of lying. If you're with another woman, you have to make up an alibi. Where were you? Well, the boss kept me late at work. Well, really, I called you to work and you weren't there. Kid gets caught, he's got drugs in his locker. And I don't know how that got there. Those aren't mine. Oh, well, I knew about it, but I was just holding it for my friend. And then it's, well, please, sir, just please don't tell my parents. The sin piles on top of sin, right? Cop pulls you over and says, you had anything to drink tonight, sir? And you say, no, that's just my cough medicine. Oh, yeah, really? Is it cough medicine that's, you know, whiskey scented? No, I don't, right? All right, why are you home so late tonight, son? Oh, I had a flat tire. Oh, I was over at my friend's. We were doing homework. Really, I noticed your book bag was up in your room. You know, you were doing homework. Plus, I know, you know, what's all this money in your sock drawer? You know, I've been working overtime. Okay, so you are compounding sin by lying on top of it. You know, we shift the blame. It's somebody else's fault. You make up an excuse. You misrepresent the truth. Okay, pretty soon, you know, we talked about this in Sunday school. You know, you have so many, you know, I forget who I told exactly what lie. So I have to remember, you know, and then I have to make up more stories. And eventually you get caught. Right, as Walter Scott said, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Okay, you weave a tangled web, eventually you get caught in it. And then I thought also that there are lies that supply a rationale for sin. What I mean by that is, for example, the lie of evolution is a rationale for loads and loads of sin. Okay, if we're just glorified animals, that's very, very convenient for people who want to live a sinful kind of life, isn't it? Right? Because then morality itself is a product of evolution, isn't it? Right? It's just a matter of what has appeared in society, like what's convenient for people. So, you know, monogamy, for example, it's just a social construct, really. I mean, it just sort of is the way things happen. But if we don't want to have that, we can just discard it. Same thing with homosexuality or heterosexuality. Well, this is just, you know, a sort of a convenient social thing. But if we want to dispense with it, well, that's our choice now. Abortion is based on a lie, right? We're just a clump of cells, right? So, you know, my body, my choice sort of thing. But, you know, all of these things are grounded on a worldview that is not true. Right? A lie that, you know, we're just random life forms, so can't we pretty much just do as we please? And tremendous wickedness today has grown out of this evolution lie. Right? Society has to progress. Right? That's the direction evolution is pointing us into. So what's the harm if we thin out the herd a little bit? Right? Get rid of some of the undesirable genetic elements. Right? Get rid of the ones with Down syndrome, right? Get rid of the ones with dark skin, say. Get rid of the sick, get rid of the weak. Or better yet, you know, let's have a class, a whole class of the labor force, and have them do all of the work so that, you know, we, the more intelligent ones, can, you know, pursue our higher studies and so on. Hey, why shouldn't we? You know, humanity has to progress. It's for the good of humanity. Well, you're basing all your decisions on a worldview that's a lie. Okay, when the truth of the matter is that man is a being made in the image of God, right? And there is right and there is wrong, and God has spoken what his will is. That's what's true. And you can't just make up a morality of your own. You'd be making up a lie. Morality didn't evolve. It originates in the very nature of God himself. So man, made in God's image, is a moral creature, has moral responsibility. He's not an animal. Okay, if you're an animal, well then go ahead and live like an animal. Do whatever whatever your instincts tell you to do. But if you're made in the image of God, you're accountable to God. Well, I don't want to be accountable to God, so I will accept and I will promote this false story that I've just evolved. Okay, so a lot of reasons people will lie or accept a lie, you know, to make yourself look better, to damage a rival, to cover a mistake, to cover a sin, right? You lie to yourself to give yourself a license to sin. Lying is just so very pervasive. It fills the whole world. And as we know, the world is now forcing us to accept certain lies. And, you know, there's just no mistaking, though, each of us has contributed to the ocean of lies that fills the world. Right? Each of us has contributed a share. Because, you know, right at the time what's most important is protecting myself, right? Or promoting myself, right? That's the important thing to the flesh, to the natural man, to promote myself, my personal interests. But we consider the very great ruin that lying has done and does do to God's beautiful creation. And when we look at that, we will hopefully see that lying or falsehood is an abhorrent, repulsive, and wicked thing. Right? The whole of human misery began with a lie, didn't it? Right? Did God really say, you won't really die, right? You will not surely die. God knows that if you eat the fruit, you're just going to become like him, right? Actually, he's holding back from you. And the woman was deceived, right? A lie began the whole miserable story of the doom of the world, right? Lies destroy tranquility and peace and love. Lies ruin trust. They're a betrayal, right? Lies are treachery. We were talking on last Wednesday night how the evil one loves to take any good thing that God had made and ruin it and corrupt it and harm it. So for example, you know, sexuality is one of the things that God created. Well, I mean, look at it now, right? It's been miserably corrupted by ages and ages of lies. Now, we were talking about how the United States, you know, once upon a time started out as a, you know, a series of high ideals, right? Good men trying to govern people, but through this multiplied treachery and multiplied lies, like the Bible says, the craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming, right? Well, it's gone now. I mean, it's beyond repair, in my opinion. Right? Was it once a good country? Well, yeah, I think it was. But, you know, the devil delights in taking anything good and poisoning it and twisting it and defiling it. We have to take heed to what a wretched thing lying is and detest it. Okay? A family, right? That's God's invention. It's a good thing, right? In its ideal form, a family. Well, doesn't a family get poisoned and spoiled and ruined by lies? Same with marriage, same with a friendship, you know, same with your, you know, little neighborhood, right? It gets distorted by lies. Contrast that with God's wonderful perfection. And I remind you, this is what we're to be being renewed in his image, right? What's his image? The scripture says it's impossible for him to lie. Right? It is absolutely contrary, utterly contrary to his very nature. He cannot lie. He cannot utter a falsehood. He can't be untruthful. He can't deceive you. Right? James says, with him there is no variableness or shifting shadow. John says, God is light, and in him there is not a wisp of darkness. Right? There is no darkness at all. Jesus says to the Father in his prayer, thy word is truth. And about himself, he says, you know, heaven and earth may pass away. My words will never pass away. The psalmist says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Right? God is, he is reliable. He is trustable. I saw a rider on a white horse whose name, his name is called Faithful and True. Right? Imagine if we could not entirely trust God. Right? Imagine if God could deceive us. What hope, what possible basis for hope could there ever be? Right? God is totally reliable and trustworthy. And as for the Christian, he or she is supposed to be being renewed in that same quality, right? Truth in the inmost place, right? True and trustworthy right down to the core. That's what God desires, okay? David wrote that in Psalm number 51, which he wrote after his episode of deceit, adultery, and bloodshed. Right? You know the story. David takes another man's wife. He gets her pregnant. He invents this elaborate ruse, you know, to have the husband sent home from the war front. Tries to give him a little wine. Go on home to your wife, you know, cover up the evidence of the pregnancy. But the man is so virtuous and loyal to his comrades. How can I possibly go home to my bed when they're out there sleeping on the stones? Okay? And so David concocts a way to have him killed in battle, right? Sin upon sin, lies upon lies. And it says that he displeased the Lord. And the Lord called him out, okay, and chastised him. And Psalm 51 is, you know, David is faced with his guilt. And he loathed himself. He despised the sin in himself, right? How absolutely wretched it is to look into the mirror and see looking back at you the face of a liar. Okay? The face of a betrayer of somebody's trust. Okay? People think you're a fine, upstanding man, good King David, right? But down at the core there is that black blotch of deceit. Right? You're a schemer. You're a shedder of blood. Okay? Surely, he says this in the psalm. Surely you desire truth in the inward parts. And surely I have been crooked since birth. Take away my transgressions. Right? Wash me. You have to, only if you wash me will I actually be clean. Right? Against you I have sinned. Right? Just like Paul is saying here, you're members one of another. Right? This is the community of the Lord. Right, like Old Testament Israel was the community of the Lord. And when you sin against your neighbor, you sin against the Lord. Right? When you deceive your brother or sister in Christ, you're sinning against Christ. Okay? You harm the body. You cause division and mistrust. And that's very, very hard to repair. I want you to look in the middle of verse 25. If you're using the Pew Bible or a New King James, that'll be in italics, which means it's a quote from the Old Testament. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. That comes from Zechariah chapter 8. And the background there is, you know, the Lord had spoken some good news to his people back then. And I'll read you this from Zechariah 8. He says, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, so now I am determined to do good in these days to Jerusalem and the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Render judgment in your gates for truth and justice and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. I'm going to do you good. All right, the time of punishment is past. That's very gospel-like, isn't it? I'm going to do you good. Right, I've determined in my heart to do you good. So this is what you should do. Right? False oaths, deceit, injustice. Right? These are anathema to the nature of God because He's righteous, holy, and true, and He can't have that in His people. Proverbs has that list in chapter 6. I think it's 6, maybe it's 3. 6 things that the Lord hates. And he says, oh no, 7 things that the Lord hates. Lying is 2 of them. Okay, lying makes it into that list twice. So, love, truth, and peace is what he says in Zechariah. Love, truth, and peace. Right? Because you're members of each other. You're members of my body. Love your brother and sister as yourself. Well, you don't lie to yourself, do you? Right? You don't want other people to lie to you, so don't lie to them. Okay? Love is others-centered. Right? Love promotes tranquility and peace and harmony. Lying tears at that tranquility. Right? Because it's centered on the self. Like if every part of your body withdrew into itself, you would fall to pieces. Right? It would destroy the tie that binds. Okay? We're now children of light. Right? We've come into the light. We're children of light. Our whole life ought to be about living in the light of the truth. And I think that is that's the best way to draw others to Christ. Right, don't you think? By being simple and straightforward and honest. And there's no need for Christians to be phony or to put on a face. I actually think that turns people away from the church when churches or Christians are phony. You know, I think people can come in and say, you know, this feels fake to me. It feels like a charade. You know, people can tell if someone's putting on a facade, right? I think that's very, very important when it comes to presenting Christ, that we not use like tricks and schemes and shenanigans of any kind, right? We can't distort who the Lord is. We can't distort what the gospel is. You know, we can't change the word of God just to suit somebody else's preference or our own preference. Paul says, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. Right? We have renounced secret and shameful ways. Christians should not be cunning. They should not be crafty. I don't like it when pastors are manipulative. You know, Paul says, I want you to be infants with regard to sin. Right? I want you to be innocent and guileless with regard to sin. Because you know how people get skilled at lying. You know, you can fake a persona. You can make up schemes to, you know, control people. And that's what's so despicable about what's happening out in the world, right? That's how the powers that be maintain their power, right? They play on people's emotions, right? It's cunning, it's deceitful, it's a trickery, false fears, promises of little rewards, and so on. That kind of thing should not be in the church. That, you know, I don't like the showmanship. You know, it's fake. We're supposed to win people to Christ not by having an elaborate stage show, you know, with the engineered sound and engineered lights and having raffles and carnivals and giveaways and, you know, just everything. Like, we have a message. It's God's message. It's a true message. You know, if we just want to fill seats, you know, I would have the church hire a marketing manager. And the marketing manager would probably tell me, you know, some things you have to, you know, soften up a little bit. Maybe you shouldn't preach on this or that too much because, you know, how some things make some people uncomfortable. Well, that's kind of weaselly, right? It's not really it's like you don't believe your own God enough to just open up his book and say what he wants to say. Okay, you got to re-explain this doctrine, you know, go easy on this doctrine. You got to retranslate that verse. You got to soften this terminology so that it's palatable to people in our day and time. Well, liars lead God peoples astray, even if they're well-meaning liars, all right? You don't want to lead anybody astray. And like, why do you have to adjust the Bible anyway? Like, if a thing is true, it can stand up on its own. Like, it can stand up under scrutiny. So Paul says, we set forth the truth plainly. If our gospel is veiled, like people don't get it, don't understand it, it's veiled to those who are perishing because the God of this world has blinded their minds so that they won't see the light of the good news. Okay? But Proverbs says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him, which means their safety and truthfulness. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be discovered for a liar. Okay, plus I don't know why you would want to have a church full of people who are willing to accept lies, right? I mean, that's the way to perdition, isn't it, right? They refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Okay, we have to love truth. We want to desire it in the inmost place. You know, so you tell me the truth. You know, you don't have to pretend to be somebody you're not. You know, Bible says speak the truth in love. Right? If you need to say something, well, I'd rather have a hard truth than a comfortable lie. You know, don't lie to me, I won't lie to you. And, you know, like I said, you don't have to fake who you are. You don't have to pretend to be more righteous or more experienced or more wise than you are. You can't fool God anyway, so why should we fool each other? Okay? These people are your own spiritual flesh and blood at this point. So, you know, you don't want to harm the body. Put away lying. Put it away for good. Put on truth, right? Put on the belt of truth, right? That's the first one. You know, when we get to the armor, that's the first one. Like, you can't hold your armor on without a belt, okay? Put on the belt of truth. You be honest, you're sincere, You can confess your faults, you can confess your sins, search the Bible for what's good and noble, and the old will fall behind. And we're going to put on the new, and we'll acquire the image of our wonderful Savior and our great God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So let's give praise to our Lord. Let's pray to him and ask him for his help. Ask him to remind us of the things that we've heard today. Lord God, you are the holy and true. You are righteous and just. You desire truth in the inmost parts. So Lord, as we walk through life together, may we be faithful to each other, faithful to you, speaking the truth in love, as your word says. May we truly love each other, be honest and open, be kind and compassionate, ready to listen, ready to help, ready to edify, Lord, your body, your church, to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our prayer in his great name. Amen.